When you think of it this way, this world is not our home. We are just passing through that. Our home is laid up somewhere beyond the blue, and it's because our citizenship is in heaven. One of those phrases that we have seen in Scripture before, but maybe we haven't thought about all the implications thereof. I'd like to have you turn with me in your Bibles or follow with me along on the screen. If you're taking notes this morning, there'll be 3 points to the lesson. We'll begin in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 17. The Bible says, Paul says, "Brethren, be followers together with me, and mark them which walk so as you have for us an example. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, crying, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." You see, obviously, in this text, there are two different groups of people. There are those who are trying to do what's right by Christ, and then there are those who are enemies of the cross. They seek to destroy the church, seek to destroy the cause of Christ. In verse number 19, he says, "Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." This kind of gives you a description of what these people are like. "Whose God is their belly" kind of shows you a selfishness in them. "Glory," they glory in their shame. What ought to be shameful and cause us to turn beet red in embarrassment is not a problem for these people. They glory in their shame. They mind earthly, sensual, worldly things. He says, in contrast, however, in verse number 20, "For our conversation," this is a word that is translated two ways in the King James. I mean, it uses the word conversation. Sometimes it means lifestyle. Here, it means citizenship. "For our citizenship," for our citizenship, you can somebody say, this is the way these guys are, but our citizenship, the way we are different is because we are not of this world. Jesus said as much to His disciples. He said, "If you were of the world, the world would love his own. But you are not of the world. I have called you out of the world, and therefore the world hates you because you're different. You're different, and your behavior condemns." You don't even have to say another word to anybody. You don't have to worry about being accused of hate speech. You'll be accused of hate behavior, because if your behavior is after godliness and you are promoting what is right by God in behavior, you will, by your own behavior, condemn those around you who are not behaving in the way that they ought. You'll be setting the right example, and there'll be others that know it and will not like it. He says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And look what He's going to do. He's going to change our vile body. Now, vile is not a word here that means disgusting, but a word that means temporary. Our vile body. It is vile. It is temporary. It is not suited for heaven. It's an earthly body. And so He says He's going to change it, that it will be fashioned like unto His glorious body. A body that is more permanent. A body that is suited for heavenly existence, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue, that is, to bring into subjection, all things unto Himself. Jesus Christ has all authority in heaven and on earth. Even the winds and the waves obey His voice. When Lazarus came forth after he was dead, Jesus had authority to bring his spirit out of the heavenly realm and put it back in his body and give his body life again, and it came out of that grave. He was wearing his grave clothes. His body still stunk. But God had the ability to call him forth. And God will have the ability to call us forth as well one day. That's the authority that he has. He had the authority to speak the world into existence. God spoke, and it stood fast. It stood firm. It happened. What we need to focus on this morning are the implications of that idea that our citizenship is in heaven. Because you are not of the world, because you're of heaven. You are bought with a price. You belong to God. You're New Testament Christians. Your world that you're living in is our Father's world. We are here for a specific purpose, for a specific amount of time. It's not for all eternity. It is for a short amount of time. Life is a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. What is the purpose for life? Well, the purpose for our life as Christians is to do the will of God through His revealed Word. And so we live as Christians. As citizens, however, we need to be tenacious citizens. We are citizens that are all about being goal-oriented. We are interested in doing the work of God while here on this world, and we have great rewards. Listen to this. In Psalm 19, verses 9 through 10, the fear of the Lord is clean. This whole psalm is about the evidence of God's existence through the creation and then through the revealed Word of God. Here he says, the fear of the Lord is clean. That is a reverential awe that we ought to have for God. It endures forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired. It is in your own mind. You desire God's Word more than gold. Much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb is God's Word to us. The Bible goes on to tell us, is moreover, by these words, by God's teaching, thy servant is warned. And in keeping the warnings, there is great reward. And I emphasize great reward because I want you to remember that as a child of God, as a citizen of God's kingdom of heaven, we are tenacious. We are stick-to-itive. We are people who are goal-oriented and God-driven. And so in Philippians chapter 3, if you read and go back in the context, beginning in verse number 7, the Bible says, Paul, talking about his pedigree, he used to be a Jew. Oh, he's a Jew in the faith. He was a Jew in the flesh, but that didn't matter a whole lot anymore to him. He said, those things which were gained to me, those things which would have promoted me and pushed me forward on in life, he says, those things I counted loss for Christ. I just counted a loss. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. What? For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ. I remember one time, a preacher friend of mine baptized an old country boy, and he went down with his boots on, he had his shirt on, he had one of those bolo ties on, and had his keys in his pocket, and you know, the preacher that was telling me that he went down into the water with everything on. He did not even take his wallet out. And he said, well, don't you want to take your keys and your wallet and your watch off? And, you know, I think he was focusing on his wallet. He says, don't you want to put that out here and keep it dry? And he says, nope, it's going to get baptized too. And what he was saying is that his whole mentality, his whole thing, his whole perception of his life, his whole outlook on life, his whole purpose in life, everything from what he's going to do in his body to what he thinks in his head to how he uses his pocketbook, all of that is going to be converted to Jesus Christ. Paul did the very same thing. He said he was a totally changed man. He's a totally different outlook on life, a totally different way of thinking about things. And so when you change what your thinking is about what you've got and what you've done in this life and you count it but lost, what you're doing is you're saying you've changed your mind. You've changed your thinking. You've changed your ways. And all those things that you might have held on to in the past that defined who you were as an individual, those things are gone. They're a loss for Christ Jesus our Lord. And so what we think about was sometimes we think about the wrong that we have done in our lives. We think about who we used to be and we think that that kind of taints who we are in Christ now. It does not. You need to count your old self as a loss and everything with it. Throw it away. Look, don't look back. Just keep looking forward. Count them but dung like Paul did, that you may win Christ. And you think about Paul being a goal-oriented person, look at this. His goal was to be found in Christ, not having his own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And the reason was is so that he could know Christ, know Him, and to know Him in a way that wasn't just like, oh yes, this is the Jesus of the Bible and have kind of an intellectual knowledge. He wants to have a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. I know everyone in this room, but nobody knows you more than your spouse who's sitting next to you. Right? Nobody knows you more than your children know you. I know you, but I don't know you like a close relative might know you. And the more time we spend together, the more we can come to a knowledge of each other. But see, this is just the idea. If you're talking about degrees of knowing Christ, what you're talking about here is the ability to know Christ intimately, to know His mind, to know His heart, to know His will. And not only that, to know the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His left. Paul, what he wants is to step into Jesus Christ to the point that he can experience everything that Christ experienced. Is that the kind of Christian you want to be? Do you want to step into a relationship with the Lord so that you can intimately know through experience what it's like to be the Lord? Not to be Him, not to replace Him, but to know what He's going through by experiencing the same things. Walking in His shoes, so to speak. He says, I'm going to do all that because if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. There's the goal. The ultimate goal. Not as though I've already attained, he says, and either that I was already perfect, but I'm following after if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. I want to be with Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. That is to have laid hold and have the goal right here in front of me. But I'm working towards it, he says. But this one thing I do, and the one thing we have to do, the one thing I have to do, and that is to forget those things which are behind and reach forth unto those things which are before. I press towards the goal, the mark, the scopos. Hear the word scope? It's like that little thing you set on your gun and it helps you to see the target more clearly. I'm pressing towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What's He want to do? He says, I want to go to heaven, but I also want to get on the resurrection of the dead. That's it. That's the ultimate thing, is to overcome sin and to overcome the death by sin. What happened when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden? Satan said, you shall surely die. God said, you shall surely die. And Satan says, oh no, you won't. And what happens? They lost the right to the tree of life. They did die. They didn't die that day, but they began to die. And so we know that what was lost in Adam has been restored in Christ. I know that death is a result of sin's entrance into the world. And to overcome sin, I'm going to be able to overcome the consequence of sin. But I want to know Him. And I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of His sufferings. I want to be made conformable unto His death. And I want to get in on the resurrection of the dead. That's what Paul is saying. And that's what we need to be able to say too. We need to be baptized into the life of Christ and not just into the waters of the baptism. We need to be baptized into what it means to live as Christ. And Paul said, I live as Christ. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 12. Think about the goal here. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, patience, meekness. Don't chase the almighty dollar. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. This is a tenacious lifestyle, being a citizen of heaven. In John chapter 4, verses 31 through 34, in the meanwhile, His disciples had prayed. Remember the woman at the well? That conversation happens in earlier in this chapter. After that, the Bible tells us, He says, the apostles are saying, you know, I want you to eat, Jesus. I need you to eat. We're going to get you some food. We need to eat. We're all hungry here. And Jesus says, I have food to eat. I have meat to eat that you don't know anything about. And they said to one another, oh, has somebody already brought Him something to eat? And Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. You see, He was goal-oriented. There are some things more important than food. I learned a great lesson when I was preparing for this because it wasn't long ago. I was out door knocking. I guess it was the last gospel meeting. And our little Vela Puckett was going around with me and we were knocking the doors and we got on one lady's house It's not often that you will find somebody who's ready to visit when they open the door to you. Sometimes they don't want to talk to you, have other things to do. They just don't want to talk, right? So, she opens up the door to us and she stands there and talks to us and talks to us and talks to us and talks to us and talks to us. You thought I love to talk? This woman loves to talk. And it finally got to be time. Man, my stomach was growling. It was talking. And I'm thinking, man, I have got to get something to eat. You know that it's not just I'm hungry, I think it's time. No, it was time to eat. I had to eat, right? So I'm thinking, we need to go. So I'm kind of shutting down the conversation. And she says, well, usually people want to try to get in my house and talk to me. And I said, I'd love to get in your house and talk to you, but I don't have time. I got to go eat. She says, where are you going to eat? I said, I'm going down here to Don Juan's. She says, I'll go with you. I said, well, come on, let's go. Oh, that turned out great. But if it had been Jesus, He would have said there's more important things to do than go eat. All right? Sometimes there's more important things than what we've got on our plate. We think we got important things to do. But what God's plans are and what God's will is the most important thing in our life. That is what it means to be goal-oriented. We need to put first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The Bible tells us, and I love this passage. Have you ever really stopped to think about this for just a moment? That we really don't have that many conversations. In fact, I don't know of another conversation about what will be said on the judgment day. But here's one. And out of all the things, and I'm not saying that the New Testament doctrines aren't important, but there are some things, there are some very basic things that are attached to and that go along with Christianity, that if we get so caught up in the rightly dividing and the sorting out of the big doctrinal issues, that we fail to do the very simple concepts of what drives us as New Testament Christians, we're going to miss the boat. Jesus says, He's going to say to the king, He's going to say to those that are on His right hand in the judgment day, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit, prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You inherit this kingdom that I have created for you from the beginning of the world. And then He says, for I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you attended to my needs when I was sick. I was in prison, and you came unto me. You see, what we're looking at is some of the very basic things addressed in life is the need for food and clothing and companionship and the idea of reaching out to a person when they're low and when they're in need. If we can't see to help people in the most desperate times of their lives, we have missed the point of what it means to be a Christian. Out of all the things, you could talk about baptism, and you could talk about sin and repentance, and you could talk about the worship of the church or the organization of the church, or you could talk about the plan of salvation all you want to. But what is discussed, out of all the conversations that the Bible could have highlighted as to what would take place on the judgment day, it's this one right here. What does that tell us? What does that communicate to us? What is Jesus caring about that we do that ought to be a permanent fixture of what it means to be a Christian? And that is to care for others in their time of need. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. One of the goals of the Christian is to fight the good fight of faith, fight Satan. And we can't do that unless we put on the whole armor of God, that we'll be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's what God wants us to do. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 tells us that we're compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses. Look at all the people in Hebrews chapter 11. I believe that's who that's talking about. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us and throw us off course and cause us to lag behind. He says, let us run with endurance the race that is before us, looking unto Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. You keep your eyes on Jesus and you'll finish the race. I think about Peter in the boat. Remember, Jesus was in the boat with them. There was a storm, and well, Jesus wasn't in the boat yet. He was walking to the boat in this storm. I can't even picture it, but you know, you got this storm going on, the boat's probably rocking, and Jesus is walking to them out on the water, and the disciples thought they'd seen a ghost. And of course, you know, Jesus says, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter says, if it's really you, bid me to come out on the water. Well, that's pretty interesting. So he gets out and he starts walking on the water with Jesus. But it says that he took his eyes off Christ and began to behold the storm and was able to take in all the tumults around him. And as soon as he took his eyes off Christ, he began to sink and he cried out to the Lord, help me! And Jesus, of course, took his hand and lifted him out of the water, the angry seas. I think that's the idea here, is keeping our fix on Jesus. And a lot of times in our life, we are not goal-oriented. as we should be. That the church and the work of Christ is not the first and foremost thing on our agenda. It's our work, it's our job, it's our family, it's the, you know, the other things that we're doing in our society. And a lot of times it can even be our own leisure and maybe it's our selfishness with our time wanting to get away from those things in this life. And so what winds up happening is the Lord is put on the back burner, and it's the work that we should, you know, see everything we do at our job, at our schools, at our social clubs, at our whatever it is that we're doing. We're individual Christians. We come here to assemble for worship, and this is not where the work is done. The work of Christianity is you and me being a Christian out these doors. And to forget that is to take our eyes off of Jesus Christ, to forget the main thing, to forget our goals. The Bible tells us that we need to consider Jesus that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. He endured the cross. He despised the shame and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You can't tell me for a minute that Jesus actually really enjoyed being spit upon. That He actually loved how the nails going through His joints and His arms and His wrist and through the bones in His feet, that He actually really enjoyed that. I don't think He was smiling. But I think beyond all that, the end result would be the salvation of our souls, and I think that's the joy that He's talking about. The joy of knowing that He's overcome sin and put the death, you know, the death blow to Satan's head in the cross. I think that's what He was thinking of, is the victory that takes place, that sweet victory of overcoming the enemy. I found this the other day. I thought it was interesting. A United States Army officer told the contrast in his pupils during two different eras of teaching at the artillery training school there in Fort Sill, Oklahoma. And in 1958 to 1960, the attitude was really lax, that the instructors had a big problem getting the men to stay focused in class and to hear the lectures and take their notes like they should. But in the years of 1965 to 67, the men were hearing the same basic lectures, and they were alert, and they were taking notes like they should. And the question is what made the difference in that class of 1967? The answer is that they knew that in less than 6 weeks, they would be going to battle facing the enemy. Now think about it. If it is real to you that what we're fighting is the devil, that it is a battle for souls, it's a battle for the heart of man, a battle for the Bible, a battle for the mind. You know, San Antonio is trying to pass some city legislation right now that will make it illegal for anybody within the city limits to speak out against the sin of homosexuality. What will they do? I don't know. Will they fine you? Will you be arrested? I don't know. I just don't know. If on that issue, we would be silenced to speak the gospel and to uphold God's standard and plan for marriage, to speak against sin as the Bible speaks against sin, then what other issues might we be silenced on? And I don't think we'll be silenced, but we might have to endure the results of that kind of legislation. In other words, you know, it might be that if somebody were to come and interview us, and if we were to say something in public at a coffee shop or say something, you know, that we might be turned in. That, you know, we might be overheard. We might be in trouble with the law. But that's nothing to fear about. But the idea is that if you realize the enemy is real and that the war is real and that we're engaged in it right now and that we're goal-oriented, then with tenacity, we can meet these obstacles. 1 Corinthians 15:58 tells us that we're to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor for God is not in vain. I know that I'm going to receive a crown of righteousness, a crown of life, and a crown of glory. That's the goal. That's what we're striving for. A second point in the lesson this morning is that as citizens of the kingdom, we are privileged people. What do we mean by that? Well, let me just use this illustration from Acts 16. You see, Paul had been beaten. And it says, and when it was daylight, the magistrate sent the sergeants saying, let these men go, Paul and Silas and whoever else was with them. And the keeper of the prison told this, saying to Paul, and the magistrates, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go, now therefore depart and go in peace. And when Paul said unto them, he says, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privately, secretly, under the table? Is that really what they're going to do? And a lot of you may look at that and say, well, you know, that says that he's saying, I'm a Roman. I thought Paul was a Jew. Well, he was a Jew, but he had Roman citizenship. He had Roman citizenship. Rome had been in control over the land in which he was born, and when he was born into that land that Rome was in control of, he was freeborn into that land. That Roman citizenship had privileges and rights. And he says, nay, truly, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. And then he says, and the surgeons told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. Just get out of here. You know, let's just sweep this issue right under the rug. And then later in Acts chapter 22, but when they stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, he says this question, is it lawful? Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned? In other words, I haven't even been condemned in a court of law, hadn't had a fair trial. These were all things that he had rights to. And when that centurion heard it, he went to the tribune and he said to him, what are you about to do for this man is a Roman citizen? And then the chief captain came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman? And he said, yes. The chief captain answered, he says, you know, with a great sum of money, I obtained my freedom. You could buy a citizenship package. And Paul says, but I was freeborn. I was born into this. That was a higher class of citizenship than the ones who bought their way into it. And straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid, for after he knew that he was a Roman, because he had bound him, they were afraid. They were scared to death. You see, you had the right to vote. You had the right to own property. Marriages. You had colony rollover rights. If it was a new colony, you could take your citizenship and it would apply over there in the new place. You had right to a free trial, court appeal. You could even go up as high as up as Caesar if you wanted to. But you could not be whipped or tortured, and you could never die on a cross according to Roman citizenship. And I take this and I just think about, well, what kind of citizenship privileges do we have as being citizens of the kingdom of heaven? I want you to listen very closely to what I'm about to say. One thing is we can talk to the Creator of the universe anytime we want to. We have a confidence that if we'll ask anything according to His will, the Bible says He hears us. One of the benefits of heavenly citizenship. All spiritual blessings are ours in Christ Jesus. The Bible says, what are you worried about? Why are you worried about what you're going to eat? Why are you worried about what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear? The Gentiles seek those things. They're worried about that kind of stuff. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. But you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You'll be taken care of. Regarding sin and the slavery of sin, Jesus says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you'll be free indeed. Nobody can change that. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. When we go to the judgment seat, when we go to judgment day, when we go to the Father in sin and realizing that we have sinned and we need His forgiveness, the Bible says we have an advocate with the Father. And that means we have a lawyer. A court-appointed attorney. How do you like that? You have Jesus. He's the propitiation, or propitiation, the substitute for our sins. And not only for us, just but for the world also. And then finally this morning, I want you to know that as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, our citizenship is in heaven, therefore we are hopeful. We're tenacious, we're privileged, and we're hopeful. Philippians 3, 7 through 8, I want to know Him and I want to know the power of His resurrection. And I'm going to press toward the goal, the prize, the mark, so I can obtain that prize. I want you to think about this with me, if you will. In Acts chapter 2, verse 25, the King David spoke concerning Christ and said of this, he said, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for He is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also shall my flesh rest in hope, because You will not leave my soul in Hades, neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. What's going to happen? There's going to be a resurrection of the dead. If we were enemies, and when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we'll be saved by His life, His resurrected life, His glorious life. The Bible says, if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead. You know, hear, believe, repent, confess. What do we got to believe? Well, one of the things you must believe is in the resurrected Christ. For with a heart man believes unto righteousness, and with a mouth confession is made unto salvation. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:12, if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain and your faith is also vain. And we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ is not raised, then your faith is vain, and we are yet in our sins. And those who have died before us have perished. A little bit later in that chapter, in verse number 42, he says, the resurrection of the dead is like this. Our body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, but it's raised in power. It's sown like a seed in the soil is planted. A natural body, but it's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Jesus said, don't marvel at this, for the hour is coming in that which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I know a lot of people ask the question, what kind of body are we going to have? I don't know. I don't know exactly. I'd like to think that it'll be like Christ, you know, 33 years old. I just don't know. But I know that we'll be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And we know that the whole earth, the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves. And we have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. The Bible says that we're saved by this hope, this resurrection of the dead and the overcoming of sin, the ultimate fulfillment of everything that God intended for us to have in heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Our outward man perishes, but the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction is but for a moment, which worketh for us a far more and exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Norman MacLeod wrote this poem. He said, we picture death as coming to destroy us. Let's not think that way. Let us rather picture Christ as coming to save us. We think of death as an ending, but rather let us think of life as beginning, and that more abundantly. That what Jesus really meant by the abundant life would include heaven itself. We think of losing, let's think of gaining. We think of parting, but let us think of meeting. We think of going away, but let's think of arriving. And as the voice of death whispers, you must go from earth. Let us hear the voice of Christ saying, you are but coming to me. Tenacious, privileged, and hopeful. Does this lesson this morning, has it changed your view? Or has it brought you back into a right perspective of how you should see your life as a Christian right now? Because I hope it has helped you to maybe clear the clutter and hit the reset button in your life and maybe to put first things first. God has called us out of the world into His glorious light. And if you're here today and you've never obeyed the gospel, I would like to talk to you about becoming a New Testament Christian by the Scriptures. Getting in on what it means to become a citizen in heaven. Right now, today, if you've already become a citizen of heaven and you simply need the prayers of this church, make your way down front while together we stand and while we sit.